This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice.
Today's reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 21. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say amen. So that probably includes stuffed animals, so... Yep.
Get them out of your bed.
Sorry, Teddy. My name's Ryan. Welcome to Scripture Read Badly.
I'm also Jeremy, and today we're going to continue the story of Abraham, who in the last section we saw his covenant with God and the circumcision and the reference to his possible children. But this continues into that possibilities and into Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think this is one of those episodes where I'd like to reiterate the fact that we're not experts. We don't know everything. And
in case you haven't picked up on
that
already.
Yeah, just a little bit. You should have realized this by now. And it's also one of those things where this is history that has been written by certain people to a certain audience about a certain time that we don't live in and we don't necessarily understand. And this isn't written as a, like, this is God's perfect world. This is human depravity and God's reaction to it and his living in it to redeem the world through Jesus, ultimately. So the section opens with Abraham around some trees.
Yep.
And he looks up and sees some dudes coming.
Yep.
Three men.
So he's at the Oaks of Mamre, which, as I'm sure you remember, Mamre is his mate that lives in that region, who is not a Hebrew. Because all Hebrews were descended from Abraham, so he's outside of this covenantal promise that God is making with him. But, of course, he's his ally, so he lives there. So three men appear. Is this of Trinitarian significance?
Ooh, possibly.
So at first, now as I was reading through this, it does kind of get answered in chapter 19, who the other two guys were. But when I was first reading through this, because I'd forgotten, because not being a theologian, I don't typically
remember things.
Yeah. Only theologians remember things.
Oh, they're good at it.
I thought maybe this is representing the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. Or it could be that all three of them are messengers of God, kind of like when God, quote-unquote, appeared to Abram before. Was that in physical form or what? He went up from Abraham, so maybe. So it is to be assumed that one of them was that same guy that appeared and made the covenant with him.
Yep.
The physical representation of the Lord, whether that's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ or whether it is the angel of the Lord. I would tend to think that it is the pre-incarnate Christ due to the fact that he can eat food. Much like Jesus, when he comes back from the dead, eats fish. And proves that that he is physically there, because ghosts don't eat fish.
Nope, they hate it. They're gluten intolerant.
Mm-hmm. The fish are gluten intolerant. So in verse 3, Abe addresses them. It says, Abraham addresses them and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight. And the word he uses there is Adonai, which is a term for God. And it is different from saying something like, my lord or my liege, as a polite greeting to a person. So, of course, that reinforces the fact that this one of these guys is, in fact, God.
It also says that it's hot. And
yes.
He goes on to take care of their physical needs as a very hospitable gesture. He gets them water. He puts them to sit underneath a tree. And then he starts thinking about a meal.
Yeah. And so he rushes into Sarah's tent. And my question is, so they didn't share a tent, or was this maybe like a personal space tent?
True.
Where they kind of did their thing.
Personal space tents is a thing, I've heard.
Like a food preparation tent, yep. Or maybe a, I don't know, whatever she liked to do. Maybe she was into art.
Yep, or a Netflix tent.
Netflix tent. I'd be down for that. And he says, quick, make some bread or make some cakes. I like cakes. So
I love cakes.
I would love for somebody to make me cakes. And he says quickly, so that would tend to imply that they are without leaven, so it would take less time to cook, kind of like the Passover later on. Luckily, and I said this because if you kind of stopped it there, you'd think Sarah was doing all the work. Luckily, Abraham also helps in the preparation. He goes and picks out a calf. And then maybe that's as far as his preparation goes, because he hands it to someone else.
The calf.
He hands it to someone else and says, prepare this quickly. But then he takes some of the curds and whey to Little Miss Muffet and God and the other
angel.
That's
what he called the
calf. Yep. So he took some curds and milk to them, probably to help refresh them, which would have been great. And then it says that he stood by them as they ate. Do you think this would have been awkward?
A little bit. Unless that was the culture of the time. Because I have heard of cultures who they serve their guests in one room and they eat, and then they eat in a separate room as like a hospitable gesture. But for me, that's totally weird.
I see what you mean. On outreach, sometimes you might go to a host family and they serve you some food and they kind of watch expectantly as you eat. So maybe he was thinking, did Sarah do a good job? I'm waiting to... Was it too salty? Can I get some feedback so I can go and tell the chef? Or maybe... So I want to know, where was he looking? Was he looking at the food, kind of drooling as they were eating? Was he staring at them? Maybe he was talking. Maybe he was making small talk.
Yep.
While they ate, but he would have to be the one talking.
Yeah, and trying to figure out who they are, because maybe he didn't exactly know, he just knew that they were to be honored.
Maybe, because he used Adonai earlier, maybe he recognized one of them as God and he kind of assumed the others were angels, but he was asking them questions while they were eating, but then he'd have to wait for them to answer.
So, do you fly?
So, do you actually have wings, or is that just kind of like
a halo?
And so then he could have also, it just says that he stood by them as they ate.
Mm-hmm.
So he could have just been standing there gazing out over the horizon, over the fields of Mamre.
Yeah.
In kind of one of those man silences that you're in sometimes when you don't really have words to speak with someone.
You're just in the nothing box.
Yeah. Maybe that was it. Like, culture says I should stand here while you eat, but I am totally not with it. That would have been amazing. So he was so hospitable, and then he just zones out.
Yep.
Okay, then verse 9. It's interesting wording here, especially in the ESV. I don't know what it's like in yours, but it says, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So I wonder if they all said it in unison, or maybe one word each, or was it one letter each?
Like
they
a weird three-part harmony.
Yeah, could you imagine? Where is Sarah, your wife?
It's like, whoa, she's in the tent, dude.
And so again, this is a question that God already knew the answer to. I don't know about the angels. Yeah. I don't really know what they can know. But God at least already knew the answer, kind of like the Adam and Eve, where are you?
Yeah.
And later on with a couple others we've already mentioned. And then verse 10 says, the Lord said.
So, with a capital L, you know, it's the big boss.
It's Yahweh. It's the big man, exactly. The man upstairs is the man next door in this scenario. But he says, I will return this time next year, and she will have a baby.
Boom.
So Abraham has a better idea of when to try for a child, I guess. So he can keep it cool for the next 3 months and then go for it. And so then that begs the question, what if he had tried too early and it actually happened early? My understanding is that God probably wouldn't have let her conceive Maybe she only had one egg. Later on, it says that
one egg left.
The way of women had ceased.
Yep.
With her, so maybe
It could have been that he said a year vaguely, like in a year, but he actually
about this time next year,
8 months. It's gonna be a miracle.
Yeah, maybe that was it. So then Abraham thought, yeah, I can do whatever I want for now, and there's no consequences. I can whatever. But then God was speaking in generalities. So. Yes.
And then Sarah hears.
Sarah was eavesdropping at the tent door.
Classic.
Which, if you've ever been camping, you'd know that tent doors aren't very thin. Tent walls.
The entire camp.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, if you've ever been in a music festival or on a camping trip with any youth group or anything, if someone's whispering about who they like over on the other side of the camp, you can hear them.
Or inside the tent.
Or inside
the walls are dark and must be silent. Okay, so she laughs because she's old and she thinks she's done and she can't have babies.
Mm-hmm.
So I was thinking about that today. Like, I was at a youth camp recently and some kid was like, "Do you skate?" Because they were skating. And I kind of did the same thing, like, "Huh, no, because my body doesn't do that anymore and because I fear pain so much."
Yeah.
And so when she hears this, she is such old age, she's at such an old age, that it was just hilarious. It was so absurd that someone would be like, "You could have children now."
She's probably 89 and a half.
Yep. Which is so old.
Yeah.
So past the baby making age. For us, maybe not for them. Maybe 80 was like going through the second special time.
Yeah.
And that's when she started having hot flushes. And now she's through the hot flushes and she's like, "Yes, I'm free of my stupid body." Yeah. And then now I have to have a baby. You're ridiculous.
Yeah, so I thought that was interesting because Abraham earlier, last chapter, he laughed, but it was kind of like in a... it was in disbelief, but he kind of had faith at the same time. Yeah. He thought, "That's ridiculous, but you're God and I believe you."
And you keep saying it.
Yeah, whereas Sarah seems to laugh in complete disbelief. She has no faith that this is going to happen. So then that's kind of why she gets awkward and defensive when God hears her laughing and says, "Why did Sarah laugh?"
Yeah.
He seems to say that to Abraham. And then Sarah from the other side of the tent flap says, "I didn't laugh. No, I didn't." "Yes, you did." "No, I didn't." Yeah, it's this weird, awkward argument between God and Sarah. But as far as we know, it was only a "no, I didn't." Then God says, "Yes, you did." And Sarah went, "Oh, crap.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I definitely did. Oops." But yeah, I just think that's an interesting to consider the difference in reaction between Abraham and Sarah. Even though they both laughed, I think God wanted him to be named "He Laughs" instead of "She Laughs." Because of the difference in heart response.
Yep.
Interesting. Okay, so verse 16, Abraham went with them as they overlooked Sodom. And this is where we come to understand exactly why God appears this time around. And it isn't just to reinforce the fact that Sarah's going to have a baby, and this time to say it to her, or have her hearing at least. For all we know, Abraham hadn't told her.
Yeah.
By the way,
we're going to have babies.
Yeah, so maybe she was still under the impression that Ishmael was
the
chosen one.
Yeah.
But no. So God ponders whether or not to tell Abraham what he's about to do. So it says, "Should I tell Abraham?" So I don't know if was he saying that to himself? Was he saying it to the angels? Was he saying it within himself to the Trinity? What do you think?
Or did the author just slip it in there to explain what was happening because we didn't see it happening? And he was like doing the face.
Yeah, maybe that was it.
But it could just be a part of the transition between... This is a part of Abraham's story into what God was doing in the area.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. So then it says God basically decides to check things out in Sodom. And then it says, the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So if you have any doubt from earlier that that this was in fact God accompanied by a couple of others, not the Trinity of within God, then this should sort that out, because it says the men turned, went, the Lord was still there. And then this is where Abraham intercedes on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. What's your take in this? Because he goes from, starts at 50, which is, it's decent. I mean, if you have 50 good people, that's like the ratio of a, maybe of a modern Western city with Christians to non-Christians.
Yeah.
And then he goes, okay, maybe five less than that, 45, then down to 30, then 20, and finally 10. So you're saying, what if there's just this really small remnant? Would you still not destroy it for their sake? What's your whole take on this intercession of Abraham on behalf of the people of Sodom?
Later it happens with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it happens with some of the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And it just shows this sweet point that God has entered our existence so much that he allows us to either, and I think you can look at it in two different ways. Mm-hmm. One way that God is forgetful, that God forgets that he's good, and humans can actually remind him, like, oh, remember that you actually like people. Mm-hmm. So if you can find 10 good people, then you won't. Or it could be that God has given us the keys to the kingdom and the keys to life and death, and we are actually having to be a part of God's involvement in the earth. And so when you think about prayer, when you think about intercession, when you think about spiritual warfare, when you think about the mandate that Adam and Eve was given to subdue death, this is God saying, I see this as a town that's going to be rampantly spewing death over everyone, and I need to shut this death down, otherwise it'll take out too many people.
Yeah.
And Abraham's standing there and just like, but what if there's life? What if there is some life in this city? Will you not kill all of the people if there's good life in there?
Mm-hmm.
And I think God's like, yeah, of course. I'm definitely going to save the life if there's life in there, but I think there's too much death. Mm-hmm. And then it comes out that there is too much death, and even the life that he saves out of that city is kind of dodgy.
Yeah.
Which makes sense, because they were probably painted with death by the city.
Yeah. And so or even before the city, because we don't...
True.
Lot wasn't part of the promise, so...
Nope.
This kind of happens in reverse in the story of Jonah.
Yeah.
Where God says, go to Nineveh in Assyria and preach to them and say, I'm going to destroy the city unless you repent.
Yep.
And Jonah refuses. He kind of, he withdraws his intercession. And then even though Jonah at first ran away, God made it so he gave Jonah a second chance to intercede. He still went and interceded and then kind of withdrew his intercession again after he preached them. I'm looking forward to getting to Jonah, because that's going to be a really fun, really fun story to do. But I just think it's interesting because, like you said, you could view this a few different ways. And one of them is that God forgets that he's good, and he has the eternal judgment. I need to do this. And then people can say, but really?
Remember mercy.
Yeah. Yeah. And it just... Yeah. My understanding of this would be that further down the line, like you said, it would be running rampant. So maybe if Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed now, then when the Israelites came to reclaim Canaan from Egypt, maybe they would have been overtaken and demolished. Maybe the stronghold would have been too great for the faithful remnant of Israel to enter. So maybe that was the reason why God did this.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he didn't necessarily do this physically, and it was a parable.
Oh, all right.
I don't hold that position, but that's a possibility if you want to have a more figurative interpretation of Genesis. And this is definitely one of those times where you could say, there used to be this people, but then God came and brought judgment on them and kind of convicted them.
Yeah.
And then maybe they changed so they were no longer seen as Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
maybe that was the quote-unquote destruction of that culture, that the city. So I don't know, maybe that's it. I like to take a more literal interpretation of Genesis, so I would think there was a city, and while I don't quite understand the whole the death and destruction that God brings on certain people in this region of the world throughout the Old Testament, I like to believe that he's good despite it, even if I don't quite understand it. So
yeah, and if you look back at Noah, the world entirely got to a point where God was like, nope.
Yeah.
And this is just one town, and who knows how big it was, and who knows how influential it was in the region. But if you have a dodgy group of people who are just choosing death, and it's affecting the lives of a lot of other people, in a microcosm, maybe that's not the right word, but in like a small story picture, if someone's murdered 200 people, we're like, that guy shouldn't live. Well, some of us are like that. Well, some of us are like, that guy shouldn't be on the streets, at least, because we need to limit his death capabilities. And so if you have 300 people in a city who are all that violent or all that rapey, as we see later, none of us want those people on the streets because they spread death. And so God in his eternal righteousness is like, all right, I'll take him out. But then on the other side, were they redeemable? Why weren't they redeemed?
Maybe God had already presented them with with a way out, because we see from Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that there were people that feared the Lord around. So maybe it was that some people in Salem feared God, except even though Melchizedek had that relationship with the king of Sodom, they really didn't connect on that. And maybe they had been presented with an opportunity to repent. Maybe a prophet had already been there, like Jonah. And they had raped him and killed him.
And looking at it through the lens of Jesus, we almost have to trust that that's what happened. That God tried everything he could, and still that community chose the opposite. Because then when we get into the Canaanite, whatever you want to call it, battles, war things, there's all these theories, that the just war theory, that is very well labeled out in the first five books of the Bible, was what they kept to. Like, they never went rampant, they never went out of control. God wanted them to be very merciful if there was possibilities for mercy to be in there. And everything else is just human mistake. Anyway, so then the angels ninja kick everyone.
That's right.
From that movie.
It actually says the two angels who were in Sodom got there at nighttime. And they met Lot at the gate, and lucky they did. Even though I don't think they would have been touched by the other guys, considering what ends up happening to them. But Lot implores them to stay with him that night, and he hastily throws together a feast. So my question here is, what would be the modern-day equivalent of that? Because I've been to some churches where you meet somebody, and they're like, whoa, like a person of peace, as Paul points out. And they say, let me take you out for an awesome dinner or an awesome lunch or something like that. And they go and treat you to this amazing, extremely expensive Italian meal or something like that. Would it be something like that? Would it be something a little more fast food, because you wanted to throw something together quickly? Because I've been taken, when I was in New Zealand on outreach, there was a guy there that took us out to Wendy's, because we don't really we don't have the same thing here. And he said, you guys don't have this in Australia. You Americans that are on the team, this will be like going home. Because all Americans live in fast food restaurants. And he took us out and bought us this big meal at Wendy's, and it was amazing. So I don't know if it would be like that, or...
Well, yeah, I think it is. Or at least it is his attempt to make them feel at home.
Yeah, it's his attempt at hospitality.
Yeah, which is in contrast to what the city does later.
Yeah. And I noticed that it says they had bread without leaven. So yep. it was hastily thrown together.
And then there's also a story, maybe in 1 Kings, or maybe Samuel, where a guy enters a city and hangs out in the square, and it's just a normal thing that someone would let him come to their house. Like, that's a part of the hospitality of the area, I suppose.
Hmm. And so maybe, as in, they would go to the square and somebody would see them and say, hey, come over to my place.
Yeah, like that. Exactly.
Okay.
Which, maybe that's why they're like, no, we'll just stay here, we're cool. But the guy's like, no, what? That's not hospitable. I'll take you home, like normal.
Yeah.
So I wonder why they wanted to stay in the square. Maybe they had already heard that the city was inhospitable.
Maybe they were testing Lot.
Yep. True that too.
Because of Abraham's intercession, maybe they were seeing if anybody was righteous enough to
yep.
genuinely welcome them into their own house.
Try to find the 10.
And they found the one right at the yep. gate. So
yeah, because he didn't not destroy the city, because there weren't 10, there was only one family.
Yeah, that's right. Four people. There was only 4 people that got out, and then one of them...
Well, there were 6, but then 2 of them didn't come.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Okay, so then in verses 4-5, it says they went back to Lot's house, which, as we will remember, Lot was really wealthy, so he probably had a mansion.
True.
Or some really nice property, or something to that effect. And it says, all the men of Sodom surrounded the house. I don't know how big Sodom was, but they were completely overcome.
Yeah, it was more than 20 people.
That happened.
Yeah.
Earlier, and then... so if it was a really big house, then it says they all surrounded the house, which means there was quite a few of them. All the men of Sodom, that is. It doesn't say all the women, although judging by the judgment, you'd suspect the women weren't that righteous either. Yeah. And they said, bring out those guys that we may know them, or that we would have sex with them.
Yeah, my Bible says, so we can have sex with them.
That's awesome. Don't what translation are you using?
Try and poeticize it. Well, I don't even know. The Holman Christian Standard HCSB. Bible. I wonder what that is.
I've heard good things about that.
Oh, cool.
Good
job, Nathan Stevenson, by lending it.
Yep. Yeah, so that's it's an interesting moment, and this is a moment that is referenced in the book of Jude when he's mm-hmm. talking about the angels that fell from grace. They're kind of like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah.
They're terrible.
Were perverted and committed sexual immorality with other men and stuff like that. So that is referred to as the sin of Sodom, and we've heard an argument that the actual sin of Sodom was not showing hospitality to those seeking refuge.
You know, 2 other things, and I'm sure it's in the Bible. I just couldn't find it just then.
Hmm.
So if you know, you can send in the answer or the reference to... I keep calling our show the wrong thing in my head.
Scripture read badly.
I keep thinking it's badly read scripture. BRS. Which doesn't work at all. Scripture read badly is correct. At...
gmail.com. If you want to set up badlyreadscripture@gmail.com just to field our outlying emails.
My emails.
And forward them to us, then that'd be great too. But you can do that, or you can find us on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram and let us know.
Send us the reference.
Please send us the references. But yep, we're looking at the sin of Sodom. Not looking at it, but we are talking about it. And so in verse 8, Lot offers his 2 daughters instead of the angels. What's up with that?
I've thought about this week. And I don't know if it was like the weirdest terror reaction. Like, I can't give them, I'll give you these. Because...
Like an irrational
solution. An irrational... gut thing. I've forgotten the word for it, but...
Jeremy is flinching for all those that can't see. Like, he's kind of spasming.
The spasm of like, take them! Distraction technique! And it's like the worst distraction technique ever. And every time I read this passage, I'm like stabbed in the heart with like, oh, why?
Lot, you idiot.
And this is definitely one of those moments where you're like, all right, God definitely didn't tell him to do that.
This also kind of foreshadows what happens with Lot and his daughters later on, but we don't want to get to that right now. But it doesn't seem like he has the most respectful relationship, or they have the most respectful relationship with him. But it seems that Lot's his loyalty is with his guests, not his family. Which I don't know if that reveals anything about his character or not, but his solution is to kind of appease the massive group of gang rapists by sending out his two virgin daughters who are engaged to be married.
Yeah, to one of them. Or maybe really they're weird. Righteous dudes, but then they don't believe him later.
Yeah. So the angels, after everybody turns against Lot, it's like, we don't want your daughters, we'll take you instead. How dare you come here and judge us? Which is such an interesting phrase they use. They say, who made you the judge among us? It's like they're accusing him of accusing them.
Yep.
Of wickedness, which, I mean, he kind of does, but what he's saying is, my brothers, he's begging them to change their minds. He's doing it in a seemingly loving way, and their response is completely defensive closed-mindedness, labeling him as a bigot instead of a person that's genuinely trying to help them. So they all turn on him, and they are probably going to bash him and rip his limbs off like a Wookiee.
Yep. Or a Mook.
And instead, the angels pull him inside and close the door. There's a part of me that when I read that, I think they pulled him inside maybe through the wall or something.
Ooh, kinda yep.
Like an X-Man would. What is the singular of the X-Men? Is it an X-Men or an X-Men?
X-Man.
Because that sounds like they've undergone some kind of transition.
A former man. A member of the X-Men.
Yes, it seems like something that a mutant would do, but I don't know. It's most likely they just pulled him through the door or the window or something. And they shut the door, and everybody was about to break it down. Then what happens, Jeremy?
Where are we?
Verse 11.
Did they get the ninja kick him yet? Oh, yeah, the blinding light. And they were unable to see the entrance.
Yep.
And then they... Oh, I'm getting it mixed up with the movie again. And then...
Wait, there was a movie of this?
I think it was in the Exodus movie, wasn't it? No, it was in the Bible...
The Bible series.
It's not the Bible Experience. That's the vocalized Bible with, like, Morgan Freeman.
Celebrities and stuff.
But... The Bible No, I've got one.
I think it was just called The Bible. Was it just that TV show? Yes, it was called
The Bible. And
special thing.
The angels were just like hyper ninjas that just kicked people to death.
Wow!
Before they blew it up.
I should see. I mean, we're doing a podcast about the Bible for crying out loud. We should watch that.
And there's the second one. But so the angels are like, get out, and then
They strike them with blindness.
Yeah. So all they the guys. Can't see the door.
Okay, so my understanding at first was that this was kind of like Shrek in his swamp, and all the fairy tale creatures were trying to get inside his door. That's a pretty small house.
Yeah.
So when I realized that Lot was really wealthy, so he probably had a very big abode, only having one door probably would have been harder for them to find if they were all suddenly blinded.
True.
With a solar flare or something like that from Dragon Ball Z.
Eclipse. But then he tells his daughters to bring the husbands, and the husbands are like, you're joking, right? This isn't real.
Well, yeah, the angels tell him to get his whole family together. But it actually said that Lot goes out into the city to find the guys, so maybe they weren't there, but you think they would be because it says all the men of Sodom. So this is a little bit of a confusing passage here.
Yep.
So I don't know. It said that it was before the angels and Lot and stuff fell asleep right before at the beginning of chapter 19, but I would think that either the fiancés of his daughters were surrounding the house and they were blind and they thought he was joking because they were just having some fun, yep. Or maybe they were already in bed, or they were elsewhere, or in a different city, or something.
Oh, yep.
Maybe they were in Gomorrah.
Or in a, like, farm outside.
Yeah. So maybe it wasn't that they lived inside a Sodom and were surrounding the house. Could have been elsewhere. We don't know. And the fact that it implies that they were destroyed with the whole valley, I don't think we'll ever know.
Nope.
Okay, so then...
they're told to get out.
Yeah, the angels say to Lot, get out of here with your wife and your two daughters. Because they've obviously heard from Lot that his future sons-in-law will not come. But then Lot decides to linger around. What do you think it was that was keeping him lingering? Was it maybe his possessions and not wanting to lose his stuff?
Highly likely. He was very, very rich. But then in the next few pages, it's like, I can't run, I'm old. Yeah. Tell me to go to a closer place.
Yeah.
So he could have been just overwhelmed with the thing that he was being asked to do.
Well, totally, yeah. I mean, if somebody came to you and said, there is going to be a fire that will burn this house down, get your most prized possessions and get out of here, I understand it could be a bit of an overwhelming thing to think about. Maybe he was trying to gather all his possessions together.
Yep.
Put his photo frames in a box and
like, carry them out with him. Run.
Yeah, that's right. So maybe Lot's wife didn't quite believe him, or
true.
Maybe she was the one lingering and he was lingering on her behalf. I don't know. Maybe that was what happened. But then the angels lead them by the hand out of the city.
Sweet.
They show God's mercy. Because God clearly has an appointed time that he wants to destroy the city.
Yeah.
Maybe in the morning, once all the guys that had been struck with blindness, maybe they were no longer blind. I don't know. But something could have happened in the morning. There could have been something waiting. Regardless, there was a reason they needed to get out of there. And the angels tell Lot and his family, much like Smee Skywalker tells Anakin in episode 1, don't look back.
You can't look back.
Don't look back. Otherwise, you will become Darth Vader or something salty. He says, don't stop, lest the destruction overtake you. And then Lot instead, like you said, he begs to take refuge in Zoar.
It's a good sounding town.
Instead of going right up into the mountains.
Yep.
So then as a result of this, God doesn't allow Zoar to be destroyed.
Smart.
In the judgment. So I don't know. I'm sure there are people that do. But I'm not sure how...
far away it was.
Yeah, or if this ended up becoming something that backfired in the future. With the children of Israel. Hang on a second, I'm just going to ask them to move.
Asking them to move.
We're just recording you. Would you mind? Sorry. Yeah, thanks.
A bit abrasive.
Oops. So abrasive.
So yeah, I don't know if that ended up backfiring on the children of Israel later down the line.
Yep.
But we do see that other things happen as a result of Lot and his family that do so. So then God rains fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we learnt in Genesis 6 through 8 or 9 with Noah, God said he would never destroy the earth with water
again. So he chose fire this time.
And he rained it down from the heavens. My Bible said it was fire and sulfur.
Yep, same.
Which seems to be the type of judgment outlined in Revelation. I'm not sure if there's any any correlation in verse 26 between Lot's wife getting turned into a pillar of salt and the fire rain, whether that was what ended up happening. It was just the best description for it. But regardless, God destroyed the whole valley, and Lot's wife looks back while it's happening. And she gets not only struck with blindness, but struck dead. Maybe she became a pile of ashes. Maybe it was a very big pile of ashes. And it was...
it was salty.
I wonder if what she became was such a material that when it was hot, as would be the case in the town of Zoa, when everything else was burning, maybe it solidified into something.
Yep.
Because my whole life I've thought of a pillar of salt as just this cylinder that goes straight up, and it's confined by its dimensions. Yep. This is made of salt, and I feel like any gust of wind or anybody touching it would just
push it over.
It dispersed. So maybe it was something. Maybe it was a type of salt that hardened.
Yep.
Maybe that was it, and it could have been related to the fire rain, possibly. Okay. Then verse 30 says Lot didn't stay in Zoa. So I wonder, even though that was where he chose to take refuge during the destruction, maybe they suspected that he had something to do with Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction, which he didn't. But the fact that he was the only survivor, that may have... Hang on.
Hey, my name's...
Yeah. Best place for a room.
Girls.
They're just hanging out on the stairs.
Girls are ridiculous. That's on the record.
Yep. So maybe it was that they suspected him because he was the only one that got out.
Yep.
Which, I don't know. I don't know what their understanding of the gods were back then.
Yeah.
But it seems to me from other passages that they had a lot of them, and it was all about appeasing them. So maybe they did think that if Lot stayed with them, then they would be destroyed too.
But he was also a foreigner again,
mm-hmm.
and his wife has just died, and his two daughters don't have anyone.
Yeah.
And they're also foreigners. So I wonder if this is also like I've gone through trauma, I'm in shock, I need to live in the mountains and grow a sweet beard.
Yeah.
And make some wine, because that also happened with Noah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. After Noah came off the boat, he was just like, let's drink some wine.
Yeah. So then, that is what happens. They hang out in the caves up in the mountains. It's a really weird passage from verse 30 all the way through to 38, finishing up this whole double whammy of chapters. Lot's daughters look around and think, well, there's nobody for us, and if we go down to Zoa, we'll probably be killed or raped or something. Yep. And the only guy here is Dad.
Yeah.
Which is, it's weird. I don't like it. But there are consequences that are relevant to the Canaanite conquest later, in that they trick Lot into becoming drunk, and then the older daughter sleeps with him one night, and then they get him drunk the next day, and he sleeps with the younger one, and then they both fall pregnant seemingly on the first try. Which it's in stark contrast to Sarah, obviously. So I don't know if that's of any significance. Maybe it's supposed to be a mirror of what's happening with Abraham. But both Lot's daughters fall pregnant, and they bear the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who become quite prominent enemies of Israel in the years to come, in the centuries to come. So there are very clear, and this isn't the only time that something like this happens, and the descendants of these people quite closely related to Abraham become the biggest enemies. Because we see that with Esau and others further down the line. So what's your take on Lot's daughters and them being the mothers, essentially, of the Moabites and the Ammonites?
It's also interesting that through the patriarchy of Israel, which becomes like the norm, this is another moment where women make decisions that change things. Like, the dad doesn't seem to be quite... Well, and we're not told, but if he had been quite a forerunner in trying to find them husbands, or if he had communicated better with the actual husbands to get them out, or if his relationship with his wife was such that she trusted him enough not to look back, or if they'd stayed in Zoar and had other men that they could have found, all of these things seem to point to either Lot's character is pretty dodgy, or Lot's trauma from what just happened is pretty dodgy and he's not seeking comfort. And so the women have to make decisions, otherwise his line dies out. And so they're like fighting for inheritance that isn't theirs. Like, they don't get any of the inheritance. And so, but they were betrothed before, so they saw a little bit of what they could have had, but they didn't get it. And they still don't get it because they're children. And it's just, and so it's interesting also that you say it's a mirror, because it doesn't mention any other children that they have. It just mentions this one child that comes of the first try. And then you wonder, at what stage is the father like, whose kid is this? Like, is this from before the town was? And then, did you have this baby out of wedlock, or is this my child?
Weird.
And I don't know this is a fact, but maybe in the family line before this, it wasn't so weird that you would have babies from your dad or your close relations. So if we look at it like, this is so disgusting. But I wonder if back then it was like, well, we have to keep the bloodline going, so we will.
And it was still, the mandate of populating the whole earth was still in effect, so.
But it's just weird that they had to get him drunk.
Yeah.
So maybe they felt some shame in it too. Weird.
Yeah. But that's not the last... Is that the last we hear of Lot? I'm not sure. I think it might be the last we hear of Lot.
Because Abraham already saved him, right?
Yeah. I don't... It's not the last we hear of his descendants.
Definitely.
Clearly. But it is very, very interesting that... that two prominent enemies of Israel are the result of Lot being spared. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, just as we're beginning to wrap up here, I think a question that we could ask everybody out there would be, was Lot actually deemed righteous or not? Was it simply his relation to Abraham saved him?
I think so. Because it looks like he's not super righteous. But then...
He was the only one that welcomed them in.
Yep.
And he was actually taking care of them, even to a fault, where he was offering his daughters instead of them.
Yeah, and Noah was considered righteous, and that guy wasn't so great.
Yeah.
And David is considered one of the most righteous, and he wasn't great at times. Yeah. So maybe this is another in the line of God's, like, this guy's after my heart, but he's not so great. Like all of us.
Yeah. So maybe it was God's desire for Lot to be grafted into the promise after all, but instead of seeking out Abraham and dwelling with his relative, who would have been a safe person to be around, he severed his ties.
Yeah, because he doesn't have any stuff anymore. Yeah. It's all burnt. So why wouldn't it have been his first, like, hey, I've got a cool cousin, let's do this.
Yeah. Why?
He's probably got some sons.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, what do you think about all this?
Yeah.
You, the listener, what do you think about the story of Abraham and God and the two angels, or Sodom and Gomorrah, or Lot, any of this stuff? Let us know. Email us scriptureredbadly@gmail.com. Find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, And I believe by the time this airs, we will have a website.
Boost!
ScriptureReadBadly.com.
There's no slash.
There's no slash. We'll buy that URL, I'm sure. Probably before the first episode airs. So this is irrelevant by the time you hear it. But you can let us know. And also give us your feedback. Review us on iTunes. That would be wonderful. Help us get the word out. Tell some people. Tell your friends. Interact with us on social media. That's always a good thing to do. Blanket the city, wherever you are.
Yeah, blanket that city.
Print off some posters of us and stick them all over town.
And read your Bibles, eh?
Read your Bibles.
Before next week, you could read like 19, 20, 21, 22, 23.
That's right. We're going to be doing a lot of stuff regarding Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son by Sarah, the one that was promised in these chapters that we read. That would be a great thing for you to do. And
like apparently kickoff is in 15 minutes of the Bledisloe Cup. And Isaac, as we'll find out, is not a great block.
No, Isaac is just as flawed as the rest of them. So, yep, it's going to be great. Tune in next time to Scripture Read Badly. You can read my writing at anotherunnecessaryblog.wordpress.com.
And you can read mine at donteattrash.com. Donteattrash.com.
Don't eat trash.
Yeah, you should eat chicken sandwiches.
Mm, do that. Or cakes made by Sarah.
Whoa. Sarah Cakes. Sarah Cakes.
I don't know if that's a nickname, but we're just rambling.
Hang on, who's Sarah?
I don't know.
All right, bye.